Job chapter number 2, and notice if you will verse number 4. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. I want you to notice those words, the last of verse number 4, where the Bible says, all that a man hath will he give for his life. All that a man hath will he give for his life. And I want to preach for a little while on this subject, a living for a life. A living for a life. I preached this last week on the subject, motives matter. Satan, of course, had asked the question, doth Job fear God for naught? Was God so desirous to have a righteous man upon the face of the earth that he was paying a man by giving him protection and prosperity so that he would do right? Was Job doing right just simply because God was protecting him and giving him prosperity? And if that was the case, would the righteousness of Job come to an end if the protection failed and the prosperity came to an end? And thank the Lord, although Job was attacked by the grace of God, he still stood strong. And the Bible says in the last of chapter number 1, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. I preached on motives matter. Motives matter now. If you're going to live consistently for God, you need to have the right motives for what you do, not just simply do what is right, but do what is right for the right reasons. Because if you are leaning upon something or trusting upon something other than God, if you are living in expectation of something beside God working in your life and giving Him grace or giving you the grace that you need to live for Him, then if those things come to an end, your crutch, as it might be said, shall be kicked out from under you. And so motives matter now, and motives shall matter at the judgment seat of Christ. It shall matter why you did what you did, not just what you did, but why you did what you did. And I believe that's going to be a great part of what plays into the rewards we receive or do not receive when we stand before the Lord. And some people may be building some magnificent structures with the wrong motives. And when they stand before the Lord, 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, at the judgment seat of Christ, it'll go up in smoke. We are to do what is right, and we are to do what is right for the right reasons. And now I want to deal with this subject, a living for a life. God had pointed Job out to Satan. And Satan had, I believe, at least according to his word, set as his goal to get Job to curse God to his face. I think that's what he was aiming at. That's what he was desiring, to get Job to curse God to his face. And I believe this was a personal thing with Satan. Satan wanted to bring this about. And of course, I believe that Satan plotted, he planned, he so executed his plan so as many men would have fallen, many a man would have crumbled under the pressure that Job was under. Now notice beginning with verse number 1 of chapter number 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. Verse number 2, and the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. The Bible begins the chapter with the word again. And basically the same situation transpired that had been spoken of in the book of Job chapter number 1, where those sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Of course, he was not one of them, but he came among them to present himself before the Lord. I dealt some with why Satan was there, and I suspect he was there as an accuser and as an adversary. How much time had elapsed between chapter number 1, where the terrible attack came upon Job, and chapter number 2, where Satan stood before the Lord once again? I do not know. It might have been that Satan watched in the aftermath of the terrible attack of Job, thinking that perhaps over time that Job would crumble underneath the pressure after the destruction of his possessions and the loss of his children. And perhaps he might have thought to himself that eventually this is going to get to Job. Job is going to crumble. Job is going to explode with anger and anguish against God. Yet there's no indication whatsoever that happened. And in fact, instead, God gave a good report about Job. It is true that we like things. And the attack in chapter number 1 was against the things of Job. Of course, it was not only material possessions, but also his children that were attacked. But we do like things. We like things to wear. We like things to sit upon. We like things to drive. We like things to live in. We like things to put things in. We like things to keep our things safe. We certainly like things. And so often men spend so much of their time trying to get more things, dreaming about things, planning to get things, working for things, protecting the things that they do get. But when Satan brought that terrible destruction against those things that Job had, Job worshipped, and the Bible says in verse 22, "In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Verse number 3 of chapter 2, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that escheweth, or that feareth God and escheweth evil?" The words of the Lord there are verbatim, word for word, to what was given earlier by the Lord. But I want you to notice that the Bible also says this, "And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." God used that very strong word there, to destroy him without cause. Once again, God called the attention of Satan to Job, a choice servant. God complimented Job, and he added those words, "Still he holdeth fast his integrity." Word integrity. The basis of the word integrity, our English word integrity, is whole or entire. Whole or entire. We might think about to integrate, to make something a part of the whole, or an integer, as in math, an integer being a whole number, not a fraction. In the case of Job, he had integrity, and I believe he had a pure purity. He had a purity without a mixture of impurity. His integrity held fast. In fact, the Bible says, "Still he holdeth fast his integrity." One might have thought, with all that Job had been through, certainly there would have been flaws uncovered in Job, and certainly there would have been impurities that would have come to light. And yet, he was still a man of integrity. It doesn't mean he was an absolutely perfect man as Jesus Christ, and I preached on this in the past. I do believe he had a practical perfection, not the perfect perfection of Jesus Christ. But after Job had gone through so much, Job worshiped God, did not charge God foolishly, and certainly he did not curse God to his face. Now notice verse number 4. "And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin. Yea, All that a man hath will he give for his life. Skin for skin. Satan, of course, is the great tempter. He is the great and terrible hunter for the souls of men. In this case, I believe he was after his prey. He wanted to bring Job to the point where he would actually curse God to his face. Now, it is true, just as the Bible says, that Satan is our adversary. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He is as a roaring lion, but he is not a roaring lion. There are some likenesses, true. He is intimidating. By roaring, as it might be said, and he may use a variety of ways in which to strike fear in his prey, but he may cause his prey, as it might be said, to flush from its safe places, to flee from its positions of righteousness, so that then he can take that prey. Satan certainly is intimidating. And then as well, not only is Satan intimidating, he is seeking. He is a hunter. He goes about to and fro upon the face of the earth, and I believe still he's doing the same. And he's seeking whom he may devour. He is hunting. Walking about, he's not a roaring lion. He is not an ignorant animal that simply seeks his prey out of because he's got this, like a lion, just simply got instincts that he uses, but instead, he is a brilliant creature of God. And he is one that is plotting and planning, what's the best way to take my prey? And I believe we can see some of that as we look through the Scriptures as to how Satan has worked in the past to get people to fall. He is hunting, and he is a cunning hunter. In fact, I believe that Satan has had years to analyze men. He is a master hunter of men. And so, Satan may, when he really wants to take a prey, analyze the particular prey, even though he knows men quite well. He may analyze his particular prey and decide the place and the circumstances that he wants and seek to arrange things so that they are best suited for him to take his prey. When a trapper goes to trap, he may try to make sure that he's using a bait that's the best bait that he knows of. He may try to hide his scent so that there's the best possibility of capturing his prey. When a hunter's hunting something, when a fisherman is fishing for something, they may try to do things in such a way so that it gives them the best possibility of taking the prey. If you know something about animals, there are some things that you can just count on because of the instincts of the animal and the fact that they go by patterns. The rabbit, I just mentioned this at the prison recently, but a rabbit hunter has a hound, kicks up a rabbit, flushes a rabbit. That rabbit may take off and make a circle and come right back where he started from. So if the hunter will just wait where the rabbit started from, then he may get a shot at the rabbit. In the case of quail have a tendency to have a pattern. And so if a person just listens and finds out where the quail are at particular times of the day, then he may walk out there at the same time the next day and flush up quail and get a shot at quail. Deer, so often they follow patterns, so if a hunter gets between the place that they bed and the place that they feed, he may set up and take a deer. Squirrels, of course, have a tendency to try to go to the other side of the tree. If a hunter will throw something on the other side of the tree, the squirrel may come back to his side where he can shoot it. As far as the fishermen are concerned, their particular baits, they're effective for particular fish. And so the hunter, the fisherman may try to work in such a way that it gives him the best likeliness of taking his prey. And I certainly believe in this case, Job was a trophy for Satan. I believe Job wanted, you might say, almost as though he wished he had Job so he could hang him up and say, I got him. He cursed God to his face. In the first attack, of course, he dealt with the things of Job. In this case, Satan said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath would he give for his life. We can see the subtleness of Satan. I've been preaching recently from Genesis, and of course, Satan selected the serpent, which the Bible says was more subtle than any beast of the field. And the serpent, and I believe Satan, using the serpent, spake to Eve, and it seems apart from Adam, and Eve fell. And then, according to the Scriptures, we have no indication that Satan spoke directly to Adam, but instead Eve became the tempter of Adam. I believe that Satan had studied the situation so as to set the trap, so as to give him a likelihood of getting his prey. And the trophy in that case was Adam. In this case, of course, we have Job and the work that Satan did in order to get Job. Why did Satan attack Job the way he did? I think perhaps that we have a clue to that. Look, if you will, in the book of Job, chapter number 3 and verse number 25. Job chapter number 3 and verse number 25, these are the words of Job. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I think perhaps that Satan worked in such a way to deal with the very things that Job feared would come upon him. And I believe that Satan may do the same with you. If you show that you have a concern, if you show you have a weakness in faith and standing in particular situations, if you have the attitude, I just don't know if I could take that. And you may hear sometimes people allude to what they may do, that they might quit on God or something if this happened or that happened. Well, if Satan knows what you fear will come upon you, he might, or one of his might, use that against you. The Bible talks about the king of Syria. The king of Syria sent word to the king of Israel, King Ahab, and part of what was found in the message, or came in the message, in 1 Kings chapter number 20 and verse number 6, whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they, speaking of the servants, the king of Syria's servants, whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put it in their hand and take it away. If man can have that kind of cunning, so that one king speaks to another king, he tells him, my servants are going to see what's pleasant in your eyes, and my servants are going to take that which is pleasant in your eyes away. If man can be so cunning and so cruel, don't you think Satan can be the same? I think perhaps in the case of Job, that God allowed Satan, and Satan picked out things that he felt like would be the most likely to bring Job to that point of cursing God to his face. Skin for skin. That may seem odd wording, but all of this is together here. Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. And then, of course, it goes on, the words of Satan go on, but I want you to notice those words, consider those words in particular. Skin for skin. That sounds like an even trade, doesn't it? Skin for skin. And it might seem odd that Satan would have said such a thing. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. Let me give you this quote from Mr. Frederick Bastiat. We hold from God the gift which includes all others. This gift is life. Physical, intellectual, and moral life. But life cannot maintain itself alone. The Creator of life has entrusted us with the responsibility of preserving and developing and perfecting it. In order that we might accomplish this, He has provided us with a collection of marvelous faculties, and He has put us in the midst of a variety of natural resources. By application of our faculties to these natural resources, we convert them into products and use them. This is necessary in order that life may run its appointed course. Life, faculties, production, in other words, individuality, liberty, property, this is man. Now, that could be, I think, taken wrongly, but I want to say this. We spend so much of our time getting things. And so when you've worked for many, many, many hours to get a thing, you might say that that thing represents a large part of your life. We trade large parts of our lives for things. Now, in this case, of course, Satan said, skin for skin, as though an even trade. We give a large part of our lives for things. In the book of Luke, chapter number 12, verse 15, the Bible says, "And he said unto them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And certainly that is true. Certainly it's true. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses, but do we live as though that was the case? Do we oftentimes live as though that our life consists of the things that we possess? Now there are material things, and then there's the health of a man. A man may give a large part of his life to get different material things, but isn't it true as well that men may give a large part of their life to have health, good health? Look, if you will, at a couple of scriptures. Luke chapter number 8. Luke chapter number 8. This idea of life and a living. Think about those things together. Life and a living. In Luke chapter number 8 and verse number 43, the Bible says, "And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any." And it goes on to talk about the fact that Jesus Christ healed her. But notice, she spent all of her living, upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. And God used that word, living. And it's something, the connection between life and a living. And people may give so much of their living in order to retain their life. Let me go to another scripture. Book of Mark in chapter number 12. Mark chapter number 12. The book of Mark, chapter number 12, and beginning with verse number 42. The Bible says, "And there came a certain poor widow. She threw two mites, which make a farthing, And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had." Notice those last words. "Even all her living." She cast in all her living. What she cast in was two sparrows worth. Such a small amount. But that was all her living. She may have cast that in, walked away, and thought to herself, "I don't know what I'm going to eat tonight," but cast it in. That was her living. We give our lives. We give so much of our lives to have things. And then, and sometimes it might be we spend a great deal of our lives collecting things. But then if our health goes downhill, we may in turn be willing to give many of those things or all of those things even more than all the things that we have in order to keep life. A living for a life, skin for skin. All that a man hath would he give for his life. I realize that when you're going through the book of Job, you need to be careful because so often you may find things that Satan or someone else has said that simply are not true. But I'm going to be honest with you. Satan, the master hunter of men, I believe he knew how men are made. He knew how men are. And he knew how that so often, if men's things were attacked, they turn on God. And then if their health was attacked, they would turn on God. They'd give all they had and even turn on God. There's a man by the name of Mr. Robert Walpole, which is credited with these words, "Every man has his price." When I've read, it seems as though that he may have actually said something like this, "Every man in Parliament has his price, but three." And so it seems as though he might have thought that every man in Parliament could be bought except three. I've also read that another man, and this was a German philosopher, gave these words, "Every man has his price." That is not true. "But for every man there exists a bait which he cannot resist swallowing." That sounds like something Satan may say, doesn't it? Every man has his price. There's a bait which every man cannot refrain from swallowing. As though Satan could get everyone. But God. Thank God for the grace of God. Thank the Lord for the grace that He gives so that men can hold fast their integrity. In verse number 5, the Bible said, "But put forth now or thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." I believe certainly that was the goal of Satan, to bring him to that point that he would curse God to his face. Now verse number 6, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life." Now as far as I know, Job at this point didn't know anything about the first conversation, why everything had happened to him, and didn't know anything about this conversation, and did not know about the limitation that God had put upon Satan, that he was not to take his life. Beginning with verse 7. "So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes." The painfulness of the ailment. The Bible uses the word sore. The sore boils. The coverage of the ailment from foot to head. The repulsiveness of the ailment. He scraped away the drainage with a potsherd, or as we might say, a piece of pottery. And the incapacitating nature of the ailment, the Bible says there in verse number 8, that he sat down among the ashes. Now remember, this is a man whose things had been destroyed by Satan. So at this point, Job may have been thinking about rebuilding. He may have been thinking about, well, I'm down here to this point now, and I've got so little now, but I want to start again, and I want to start go to work. And then all of a sudden, this hits. And what can a man do in this state? How much can a man accomplish physically in this state? And then, verses 9 and 10. "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh." What? "Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips." His wife, and I think perhaps as Satan spared his wife from being attacked directly, but I believe she bore a heavy burden upon her heart. And I believe she was probably broken, and so broken to the point that she finally succumbed to this, that she would call upon her husband to curse God and die. Now you remember the goal of Satan? I think perhaps that what Satan did was he withheld from attacking Job's wife so that she would be preserved to present a temptation to him. Something like in the case of Eve, where she became the tempter of Adam. Skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. From what I understand right now, I think Americans are paying somewhere around 15 to 20% of their income for health care. The average American. But you let an American get sick unto the point of death, and they may empty their pockets out in order to save their lives. If you will, turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 16. I do believe that Satan knows men well. And Satan has the ability to study a particular man, learn his ways, find out what he fears the most and attack him in that area to bring him down. But by the grace of God, he can stand. Job chapter number, Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew 16 and beginning with verse number 24. The Bible says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" There's a danger that we are so concerned about saving our things, getting things, collecting things, protecting things, saving things, that we disobey God. And then there's also the danger that we would be so afraid that we would lose our physical lives, that we would disobey God. And in fact, some people may put such an emphasis upon the things of this life and their physical lives that they neglect completely their own souls and they lose their own souls. They lose their souls. Now, certainly a man cannot keep his soul forever. I don't have that capability. You cannot keep your soul. You will eventually, as it might be said, turn loose of your soul. And yet, I know one that can keep your soul forever. The thing for us to do is to turn our lives completely. Our lives, our living, our life, turn it all over to God for safekeeping. There may be some things that He decides you don't need, you shouldn't have. There may be some things that He takes away from us, but we'll always be in better shape when we've entrusted those things to God rather than trying to keep them ourselves. And many a man will lose his soul forever. And then many a saved man, through trying to keep the things that he has and even the life that he has, may actually lose so much at the judgment seat of Christ. We're so much better to entrust it to the Lord. The loss of wealth is great. The loss of health is more. But the loss of Christ is such a loss as no man can restore. We need to entrust ourselves completely unto the Lord. And by the grace of God, God can take care not only of this life, but of the life to come. And God can give us all that we need in this life and in the life to come. Here's some words of an old poem. "I'd walk life's way with an easy tread, had followed where pleasures and comforts led, until one day, in a quiet place, I met my master face to face. With station and rank and wealth as my goal, much thought for my body, but none for my soul. I'd entered to win in life's mad race when I met my master face to face. I met him and knew him and blessed to see that his eyes full of mercy were fixed on me, and I faltered and fell at his feet that day while my castles melted and vanished away. Melted and vanished, and in their place naught else did I see but the Master's face. And I cried aloud, Oh, make me meet to walk in the steps of thy wounded feet. And now, My thought is for the souls of men, for I've lost my life to find it again. Ere since that day in a quiet place, I met my Master face to face. I lost my life to find it again. You can live your life trying to keep your life and lose your life. And there's that association now between a living and life. You can invest so much of your life so that the things you have represent your life, so much of your life. But you can spend your life trying to keep your life and lose your life in the end. It would be so much better to invest your life and invest your life through surrendering your life and entrusting your life to the only one that can keep your life. That's the best way. If you will, please stand.